series with you yesterday morning on answering religious error. For the basis of the study I read from the book of Matthew 22 and verse 29, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. That's the reason that error is taught. People do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. That's Matthew 22 and verse 29. Yesterday we looked at three basic errors. We looked at the Godhead question, first of all, in detail. Because there are people who teach there's just one person in the Godhead. We learned there are three, right? The second thing we looked at yesterday was the kingdom. When did the kingdom start? All about that. Then we spent some time looking at the Lord's Supper. What the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. I want to begin today by talking to you about spiritual gifts. How many were there? Who knows? How many spiritual gifts? Besides God. Who knows? Nobody? Artists, you know? Bobby? How many spiritual gifts? Anybody know? Donnie, don't tell us.
Nine.
There are nine of them. Nine spiritual gifts. Where do you read about these gifts? You know that? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And so, in order to not be ignorant about it, how do we go about learning? One word.
Study.
In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said study, didn't he? That you might rightly divide the truth. These spiritual gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 8. Look at them. He begins by saying, to one is given. That means that only one person had one of these gifts. To one is given. You get that? It's given by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And here these gifts are. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. They're not up. Now, I preface that by saying, first of all, that these were all supernatural gifts. That is, they were not normal. Take one of them, take knowledge for an example. How did knowledge come in receiving of these gifts? Supernaturally. They came not by study, but without study. Every one of these gifts were supernatural, not normal. Okay? And so there the gifts are. Nine of them. I want you to be aware that the word gifts here has an S on it. As it is different from the gift of Acts 2:38. They're not the same. A lot of people confuse them. They don't confuse the two. They are totally different. Now, the next thing that you need to know about is, how did people come to possess these gifts? Where did they get them? Who knows? Only by the laying on of an apostle's hands. Only. How do you know that? Who knows how to handle that? Well, there are two places I want to call to your attention. In Acts in chapter 8, when Philip went down and preached the gospel, folks were baptized, men and women. Acts 8:12. Now, when the apostles in verse 14 were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria received the word, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why did they send Peter and John? They're apostles. didn't Philip, since he's already there, why didn't he just take care of that? Why didn't Philip do that? He's not an apostle. Only an apostle would do this. And the Bible points out that they sent two apostles, Peter and John, Acts 8:14, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now you have to watch this phrase. A lot of people falsely conclude that every time you see the word Holy Spirit, that means baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't. The Holy Spirit is manifested four ways in the Bible. Four ways, right? And one of them is by the laying on of hands manifestation. Now watch verse 17 of Acts 8. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit was given. That's how these gifts were given, right? The only way. Is there another example of it being done? Anybody know?
Acts 19.
Acts 19. You want to read that for me, Donnie? It's Acts 19, 5 and 6.
When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied.
Okay. So there's the two passages that you need to know to understand that only the way these gifts could be bestowed was by the laying on of an apostle's hands. Don't forget that. Question. Suppose an individual had had hands laid on him in this day, but he had laid his hands on somebody else and given it to them. Yes or no? No. Now, what does that tell you? The main thing it tells you is that once the apostles are all gone that laid hands on people, and once all the people have gone on whom hands have been laid, there are no more gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're gone. You get that? Now, the next thing I want you to think about, what was the purpose of this, of these gifts? Suppose that the apostles had come into London, Kentucky, and they taught us the truth, and all of us were baptized. This group right here, that's present this morning. They said, now, we've got to move on and go out to Broadhead. We're going to go to Bethel next time, and we're going to teach those people. How are we going to know what to do? How are we going to know how to worship and teach and so on? We wouldn't. Because the Bible had not yet been written. You know, the Bible talks about the truth was in earthen vessels. Who's an earthen vessel, by the way? Who were the earthen vessels? The apostles. It's in the meaning. That's in the book. Now, that's the only way the church was kept pure, know what to teach, how to defeat false doctrine, no error, by these gifts. You see, knowledge was supernatural knowledge. Wisdom was the ability to apply what you know. Right? That's what that is. Miracles, prophecy, discerning the spirits, they have no truth from error. They can speak in a tongue. What's a tongue, Bible? What's a Bible tongue? It's a language. That's all it is. Acts 2. 1 through 4 talks about they heard them speak in their own tongue or language wherein they were born. That's all that is. People say who claim to speak in tongues don't. No way. No way. When we did a couple of preacher training programs in the Philippines, one of the fellows we were with was Rody Gumpad. He used to be a Pentecostal preacher. Probably the best preacher in the Philippines right now. And I was talking about this, and I said, come up here and demonstrate tongue speaking. And he really, 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 really. I said, Rody, did you really speak in tongues? You know what he said? It was just a fake. That's all it is. A fake. Can you imagine that? These people, Pentecostal preachers and others, they claim to speak in tongues. It's all fake. Nobody can do that today. These guys that teach that, it's a go overseas and to a group that speaks a different language, they do one or two things. They'll either learn the language or use a translator. That's rather strange, isn't it? If you think you can speak in tongues, you don't need a translator. You wouldn't need to learn the language. The apostles had the ability to speak in languages and tongues they did not know. And one of the gifts was tongue speaking. Now, when you study the subject of tongue speaking, and when you study the subject of these gifts, you got to read three chapters. You got to read 1 Corinthians 12 to learn the gifts, the nine of them. You got to read chapter 13 to learn their duration. And you have to read chapter 14 to see how they're to be regulated. If you don't read all three chapters, you'll never get it. You'll miss it totally. Now, do we have those gifts today? Yes or no? Why not? We don't need them. You ever see them build a tall building? And when they build this building, maybe they put scaffolding on the outside so that they climb up and lay brick or whatever to do. Now, when that building is complete and it's finished, do they leave the scaffolding up? Why not? Don't need it. Take it down. They're through with it. These gifts were like scaffolding. And the building will build. And once the thing is completed, the word comes, don't need the scaffolding. In 1 Corinthians 13, he gives us the duration of these gifts. It begins in verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. Turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Charity. What's another word for charity? Love. The American Standard Translation says love. Same thing. It never fails. Now, I want you to notice in verse 8, he uses three of the nine spiritual gifts. Prophecy, tongue speaking, and knowledge. See it? What's going to happen to prophecies? Tell me somebody. They're failing. What about tongue speaking? What's going to happen to it? It'll cease. What about knowledge? Vanish away. You need to know those three words. Fail, cease, vanish away. Now, what the Apostle Paul does, he uses three of the nine gifts to show all of them are gone. They have ceased, failed, vanished away. Okay. Got that? Now, my next point I want you to see is when that happened. Watch verse 10 again. Watch verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part should be done away. Question. What was that which is in part?
It's knowledge.
Yeah. See, the word, the Bible was revealed in parts. Not totally, at one time. Peace be. That's what that means. Now, when are these things going to be ceased, vanished, and done away with? When that which is perfect is come. There's controversy about that phrase, that which is perfect. Who do you think that is? Some people think it's Christ. Not so. It don't fit. Now talk about Christ. Although he's perfect. People who think that these gifts are still in process will say that this means the second coming of Christ to get these things still being enforced today. They're not enforced today. Who bestows them? Since the apostles are all gone, the people are all gone who had hands laid on, it was not transferable. They don't fit. So the question gets to be, what is that which one is perfect? It's the Word of God. In Psalm 19, talks about the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Romans 12 talks about it being perfect. James in James 1 calls it what?
Perfect
the perfect 13. James 1, 22-25. That's what that phrase means. That which is perfect is come is the Word of God in its completion. When was the Word of God complete? About what year, do you think? Less than the first century. About AD 96. So by AD 96, all these things are gone. Because the Word has been revealed, and it tells us what we need to do and to be, and we don't need these gifts, and they're gone. How many of them are gone? Every single one of them. Right? Now, how does knowledge come today? Reading and studying. In Ephesians 3:3-5, Paul said, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Chapter 14, what's it about? It regulates. You got to read all three of these chapters or you won't get it all. About the spiritual gifts. When you're reading chapter 14, it begins by talking about desiring spiritual gifts. That's the same subject. He is speaking in an unknown tongue. Do you have a King James Version? What does that word unknown look like to you? Done. It's in italics. When you see a Bible word that's italicized or in italics, what does that mean? It's not in the original. They think it needs to be there to make the passage understandable. And so he's just really talking about tongue speaking. He's not talking about something different. Now, when you picture this, that people say, well, we're speaking in a heavenly language. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man knoweth, understandeth him, nor abideth the Spirit and speaketh mysteries. So they say, it's a heavenly language. You ask a person today who claims to speak in tongues, what'd you say? They might say, I don't know. It's a heavenly language. Ain't no such thing. Just ain't no such thing. These tongues and the gift of tongue speaking was just regular speaking in a language. Our tongue that people knew and spoke. Now, when people that had these gifts that spoke in a language or tongue, it had to be what? I need one word, Donnie. Come on.
Inspired.
No. Well, need one word. It had to be what? Understood. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is about. Has to be understood. If you speak in a language and nobody understands it, Bobby, nobody gets to do it. No, they don't know. Now, suppose I spoke in German today. I don't know a word of it, so I'm not going to do it. Any of you speak German? Suppose I taught this material in German today. Donnie, what do I have to do? Have to have a translator. We did a preacher training program with a couple of meetings in Chile last year, in South America. They all speak Spanish. I don't speak Spanish. So we had to use an interpreter and a translator. And that's not easy, by the way. Sometimes they have words we don't have, and we have words they don't have. And the man has to, first of all, come up with a word if it's different, and then translate. That's what had to happen in these days. If someone spoke in a language that folks did not hear, had to be understood. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is all about. That's sufficient? I think so. Any question about gifts of the Holy Spirit? It was one of the manifestation of the four of the Holy Spirit. Anybody know what the other three are? Anybody? Nobody. Well, the three other gifts are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit without the S. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's four of them. In our preacher training program, we go through those in detail, don't we, Don? preacher training programs we've conducted over the last 30 years. And so, pretty important to learn all that. Any questions about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Anything I've left out you don't know or don't understand? I don't want to leave you on a limb somewhere. Don, anything I left out that you know about?
I have a question, John. Get your knowledge on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul had told the Romans that, Romans chapter 1, right? That he longed to be there so that he might impart unto them some spiritual gift. There's some that take the position that Paul is talking about the gospel to them as opposed to spiritual gifts. Which of the two do you think better fits the context of Romans chapter 1?
The word gift is used in different ways, right, in the Scripture. What verse are you looking at?
Romans 1 and 11.
1 and 11. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, that then you may be established. It could be a number of things. It could be the fact that he's going to lay hands on them. Probably that's what I would go with. Anything else? The next thing I'm going to talk to you about is baptism. How many baptisms are there in the Bible besides John? No. How many baptisms are there? Three. Anybody else? How many baptisms in the Bible? Six. Anybody else got an answer? You know what they are?
Get most of them.
Okay, good. There are six baptisms in the Bible. You know that? Four in the past, one in the future. That leaves what? One for the present. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians 4:4, he said there's one baptism. He could say that because the rest of them are either past or in the future. What are the baptisms of the past? Number one, it's the baptism of John. What is one of them? John, Luke 1:17, John's baptism. He was the forerunner of the baptism of Christ. John was a road builder, like a road building. Made the high places low and the low places high. John baptized in Matthew 3:1-6 for the remission of sins. His baptism is no longer valid. How do you know that? You come to Acts 19, when Paul went to Ephesus, 19:1-7. He found some men who had been baptized with John's baptism. How many men did he find? Anybody know? 12. And so he taught them the word, they were baptized properly. Because John's baptism is no longer valid. So there's John's baptism. It's history. Then there's baptism of Moses. Did you know Moses had a baptism? Way back in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus. Chapter 13 to 31. You remember, God's people had been in Egyptian bondage. He sends how many plagues? 10. The last one was the firstborn, remember? The death of the firstborn. And God sets his people free. They come to the Red Sea and there's water. What happened? Moses stretched out his arm and parted the waters. What kind of wind was it? Northeast, south, or north? Who knows? East wind. How long did it blow? All night. Dried up the waters. What happened to the water? It stood as a wall on either side of it, correct? Can you picture that? By the way, have you been an Israelite, would you? With those walls, the water standing there, like a tsunami? Would you have walked on that ground? Would you? You let them decide that. And what's over the top of the cloud, correct? That's what it's called a baptism. Because they were immersed in all of this. Right? Now, come to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Give them the first one. Paul said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, how that your fathers were baptized of Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's an Old Testament baptism. Is it? The third one is, and there's a lot of error talking about this, is Holy Spirit baptism. Who received Holy Spirit baptism anyway? Only the begotten and the truth were the apostles. Is the only one they was promised to. John 14:26. John 16:13 is the promise to the apostles that they would receive the Holy Spirit and the baptismal manifestation. In Matthew 3:11, the Lord had promised it in a general sense. Most people think, but it's not so, that the 120 in Acts chapter 1 received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did. You start reading the first chapter of the book of Acts, and you run into the fact that he's talking on it to whom? The apostles. Yeah. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto whom? The apostles. Okay. What you can do, you can take the word apostles there, circle it, maybe the red pen, and draw a little line all the way to chapter 2, verse 4. And like in verse 4, he'll say, them, them, ye, verse 5, ye, that's the apostles. Verse 6, they, ye, verse 8, they, verse 9, they, verse 10, them, verse 10, ye, verse 11, ye twice, you, they, verse 13, these, that's apostles. Us, verse 22. Verse 26 now, Acts 1. And they who? Apostles. Gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with whom? The 11 apostles. Now watch verse chapter 2, Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they who? The word they goes back to verse 26. It's an anacidia. The apostles. They were one accord in one place. And there came, suddenly came a sound from heaven. Was it a what? Was it a mighty rushing wind? No. It was as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house for who? They who? Apostles were sitting. And they prayed unto them, cloven tongues, lights of fire, and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with whom? The Holy Spirit. And so, when you talk about Holy Spirit baptism, it's the baptism of the apostles in Acts chapter 2 only. Nobody else got it. Pretty important you learn that. Did anybody else receive Holy Spirit baptism in the Bible besides the apostles? Who? Cornelius. What do you read about the conversion of Cornelius? Acts 10. You got to read two chapters. If you only read chapter 10, you won't get it all. Why not, Donnie?
It's not in order.
Yeah, chapter 11 of Acts 11 puts the story of Cornelius in chronological order. Chapter 10 does not. He just randomly deals with it. So you've got to read chapter 11 to get it. There were three miracles connected with the conversion of Cornelius. Remember? You know what they are? Or were? First, Cornelius had a vision. Sin for Peter. Peter didn't know anything about that. Peter's on the housetop praying. The second miracle. A sheet like that was let down how many times? Three times. Thrice. That's three times. What was the purpose? did God do that before Peter? Who knows? He said, I have never called any man common or unclean. But in Acts 10:28, he said, God showed me. What did he show you? That I should not call any man common or unclean. That's the only reason that thing is being done. What did it have to do with converting Cornelius? Not a thing in the world. It's just getting Peter and Cornelius together. The third miracle of the conversion of Cornelius was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. When was this beginning? Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. That's a good sermon, Donnie. Bible beginnings. A lot of them. Okay. Now, the other apostles heard that Peter had been preaching and teaching Gentiles. They didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. They were outcasts. In fact, if they traveled, they'd go way around the way instead of going to the town of a Gentile. That's how they hated it. They called them common. That's when he let that sheep-like thing down and say, don't call any men common anymore or unclean. God's going to cleanse the Gentiles. Right. Now, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his household. Why? Look at 11:18. Don't read that for me. Acts 11:18.
When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
That's the only reason the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius. Was to convince the Jews that now God has granted repentance unto the Gentile world. The Gentiles now can be saved. That's the only reason. If you make any other reason for that than that, you make too much. If you don't make that, you don't make enough. A lot of people miss that altogether. There's a lot of religious error taught about the conversion of Cornelius and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter went to his house to give him, tell him words whereby he might be saved. Acts 11:14 says. And so that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Two times in the Bible. Apostles in Acts 2 that gathered in all truth. Cornelius to convince the Jews that that now can be saved. There's another baptism of the past that people sometimes misunderstand. It's the baptism of suffering of Jesus. You read about that in the book of Matthew chapter 20:20-23. Luke 12:50, and you go back to Isaiah chapter 53 about his suffering. Now, in the book of Matthew 20, if you remember the situation, the lady came and asked that her son sit on the right hand of Jesus, right, in the kingdom. One on the right, one on the left. Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. Donnie, that makes a good sermon topic. You don't know what you ask. People ask for things they don't know what they're asking for. They preach that? They preach. He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Now watch this. And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. They said, well, we're able. So that's the baptism of suffering that our Lord endured. Incurred in the cross. A lot of people don't get a hold of that. But that's one of them. It's one of the baptisms of the Bible. So that's four right there. They belong to where? The past. The history. Now there's one in the future. What's it called? Fire baptism. I hear Pentecostal preachers praying, Lord, give us Holy Spirit fire baptism. Just run that all again. They're separate baptisms. If you pray for fire baptism, what are you praying for? To go to hell. To go to hell. Can you believe that? What do you read about this? Well, I give you about three passages. Number one. Matthew dead, and they that were not found in the Lamb's book of life were cast into what? The lake of fire. That's our baptism. That's called the second day. That's Revelation 20, verses 12 and 15. And when you read the words of Paul to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9, who'd like to read that for me? Somebody volunteer. Now read. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. Baptism of fire, isn't it? People who are lost in eternity in hell. That's the baptism of fire, and you don't want it. So we've got four in the past, one in the future. When Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, he said what? There is one baptism. That's the number six. It's the baptism of the Great Commission. It's the baptism that Jesus talked about when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's the baptism in Acts 2:38 when Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's the baptism that saves, 1 Peter 3:21. It's the baptism that's a burial, Romans 6:3-4. A planting, Romans 6:5. It's the baptism that Ananias told Saul about when he said, arise and be what? Baptized. Doing what? Washing away your sins. It's the baptism of Peter said, 1 Peter 3:21, saves. It's the baptism that puts you into the one body, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's the baptism where you're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. That's the baptism that's enforced today. That rounds them out. Number six. Right? Could you teach a friend or neighbor this? Sure you can. I hope you took some notes, if you didn't already know. So that maybe a friend or neighbor say, hey, what about the Holy Spirit baptism stuff? Can you handle it? You can. But it takes time, doesn't it? And study and effort. Got to work at it. Right? You may have to even burn a little midnight oil sometimes. Right, Doug? Anything you want to ask about the baptism of the Bible? A lot of error taught about it. Most churches in London, Kentucky teach you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Right? Huh? And it's not important. You can't read the scripture and think that, can you? Well, one of the passages they use, the misuse really, is Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. These preachers around here will tell their people, if baptism is really important, why didn't he say, he that believeth, how's that go down?
Why did he say, he that believeth not and is baptized not?
Yeah. Why does it say, why did he say that? Why didn't he say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be that? Didn't have to. Because John 3:18 says, if you don't believe, you're what? Condemned already. John 3:18. Right? Now, here's a little illustration you've probably heard before. It's parallel. He that eateth and digesteth his food will live. He that eateth not shall die. Why didn't I say, he that eateth not and digesteth not shall die? It's hard to digest if you don't eat. Try. It's a good parallel. Now, the Baptist preacher would tell his people that baptism is not essential for salvation, for remission of sins, and he uses this illustration. He said, do you ever have a headache? They say, yeah. He said, you take an aspirin for a headache. you have a headache, so you're baptized because you're already saved. What's wrong with that? Let me ask you a question. Any of you ever take an aspirin for a headache? Anybody? Sabbath keeping. There are folks around here, the Seventh-day Adventists, that keep Saturday rather than the first day of the week as a day of worship. I want to talk to you about that. And I asked yesterday, I'm going to ask it again, any particular era that you want me to discuss with you? Anybody? Thanks for being in our study today. See you tonight at 7. Good to have you. Good to have the property. Good friends of mine. I've had a number of meetings over the good church at Beth. Appreciate you coming back and having me with you.